Praise be Jesus and Mary. There are different topics one can address through these readings, which we have just heard. The theme through both of them, both especially with the first reading from Genesis and the Gospel of today's Mass, is this constancy in prayer, an insistence, if you will, on remaining and begging and pleading with our Lord. One thought that came to me as we contemplate this, especially with Abraham imploring God's mercy for Sodom, is how Our Lady in Fatima had said, many souls go to hell simply because there is no one to pray for them. To pray for poor sinners, to pray for the souls in purgatory, to pray for our own perseverance and the perseverance of the just, to pray for the souls who this day might die. And at the same time, sometimes we don't fully realize this, but I have had it, I want to say, reinforced from Padre Pio, reading the letters of Padre Pio. We can even pray for those who have gone on, not just so much that they might be in purgatory, but even praying that they might die a good death, even though they've already died that death. Because God can give someone graces with the foreknowledge of our prayers that we're to say today, even though we're praying for someone in the past who's gone on to their eternal reward. And God may very well give them graces, and maybe this is one of the reasons why sometimes God lets some people die in seemingly bad states, to encourage us to pray for them. One beautiful story that I'd heard, this isn't from Padre Pio, but it's another story. Padre Pio, by the way, he prayed for his uncle some 50-odd years after his death that he would receive the graces he needed to be saved. He prayed for him some like 50 years. And someone said, Father, what are you doing that for? He says, God's beyond time. He can give my father graces or my uncle graces with a foreknowledge of the prayers that I am saying now and have said for the last 50 years after the death of my uncle. And so too, so the story goes with this particular Jew who had become a Catholic and a priest. So the story goes, and his mother would die, and she never appreciated the fact that he'd become a priest. And she expressed such, even on her deathbed, before her last words were such, before she would enter into her final coma, which would take her into eternity, and from which she never woke up. And so her son continued to remember her in all the masses, he said, for quite some time before eventually he was given some light to know that God had actually heard his prayer and given, you know, with the foreknowledge of the prayers he was going to say at all those masses that he gave his mother after she went into the coma. She accepted the God of her son and was saved. And God gave that grace, particularly because of his foreknowledge of the prayers that her son would say at the altar for many years afterwards. We never know how souls will die. Even though they appear to die badly, it may be the Lord allows it. What would have happened if she all of a sudden had maybe gone the other way? Maybe it appeared last appearance she seemed all good, but then died poorly. You don't know what happens when they go into a coma, what their last acts might have actually been. That's why we want to encourage one another in the faith. In the story we hear from Abraham, I like these stories. When you hear the persistence of sometimes of the saints, especially when it seemingly appears that they're opposed to God's will, but you kind of realize from the theme of the story that they're really not opposing God's will. God's actually encouraging Abraham to intercede on behalf of Sodom. And you got to remember, some of you may not realize, especially if you haven't read the whole story and you don't know the background of what's going on here, Lot is in Sodom. And we all know who Lot is. Lot is the one that traveled around with Abraham, and they had all their cattle and sheep, and they had arguments. And so Abraham said, why don't you pick? You want to go up this way? You go one way, and I'll go the other. Well, Lot, unfortunately, chose to go to Sodom. The grass looked greener on one side, but it didn't turn out so well in the end. It turned out that Abraham ended up actually with the better portion. He didn't have his city destroyed that he had ended up in. But Lot, Abraham's interceding because he knows his nephew is in Sodom. No, he starts out with 50, you know. Oh, well, lots of good people. You know, he's good. He knows lots of people. He knew he had sheep. You know, he had his own herders and people that worked for him. Surely there must be 50 good people among those who he lives and relatives and those he works with, you know, good example that he is. Certainly there must be 50. But just in case, what if there's only 45? What if there's only 30? What if there's only 20? And each time he continues this pleading for his nephew. In the end, we know that Sodom would be destroyed, but God does actually condescend in part because he knows part of why Abraham is pleading the way he is. And who do we hear fleeing from Sodom? And it would be Lot. And of the four that would fly, only three would make it. And of the three that would make it, we know that two of them didn't turn out so well. Because that's how you end up with the Amalekites and the, I think it's the Hittites, if I'm not mistaken, which are the children from the incestuous relations that his two daughters would have with him because they thought there was no men left in the world, silly women that they were, thinking that the whole world had been destroyed. It was only a couple of cities. Any rate, unfortunately, that's why Joseph would, it was of those relatives that Joseph would be taken down into Egypt. Any rate, if you don't believe me, you can read it yourself. That's a short, very, very shortened version of all that would help fall out with this whole incident. But we see the importance. God wants us to pray, you know, interceding for mercy for our brothers and sisters. I know Pope John Paul II at one point would say, in here talking of one of the cardinals, this is hearsay on my part, but I think it's good hearsay. I think it might have been from one of those people that came from Rome, but I'll leave names out of it because there's only one person I can think of that I would have heard the story from. But apparently, Pope John Paul II had turned to one of the cardinals and said, "So how many holy people will we need to save the world today?" But we find out even from listening to the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we are the salt of the earth. And how important it is. It may be because of a few people here, a few people in the world, that it's, God is, for their sake, sparing the whole world. We don't know. How many is it that God is sparing the world, and it's for their sakes that he spares the world? And how important it means for us to strive to live this life of holiness so that we can be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to help others through our own words and our own actions. I'm not talking, when I say words, I'm not talking about our preaching to them. I'm talking that we talk as a Christian ought to talk. We're not telling dirty jokes. We're not talking in foul language. We speak the truth in charity. We're not condescending and sharing that truth. But we're truly trying to be true disciples of Christ. And of course, it begins with our thoughts and then comes out from our words and actions. And of course, we need to ask the Lord for this grace to be holy as he is holy. And it's possible because he's commanded it. He's told us, "Be holy, for I am holy." You might think, well, that's impossible. It's not impossible if you turn to God and ask his help. But without that help, it certainly is impossible. It also helps us to recognize our weakness. And incidentally, for the other little comment that I like that Abraham, the way he works, because, you know, God is holy and says, certainly the Lord of heaven and earth, you know, just judge and judge of the world must act with justice. He couldn't treat the just and unjust the same. And yet we know deep down in our hearts, that's from this side of the view, from our side of the view, it seems unjust, you know, to take the life of the just or the innocent or wicked and the innocent in this life. And yet it's not unjust as far as God's concerned, because he makes all things right in heaven. You know, if we die in holy innocence, what can we complain about? We're going to end up in heaven. And who wants to stay here when you could be in the joys of heaven? As good as this life may sometimes be, which sometimes it's, you know, that's the good part of it, sometimes short, and the suffering part, because this is the life for suffering. This is the time in preparation. We're supposed to carry our cross, imitating our Lord. But the time of joy, everlasting joy, is in heaven. And anyone who gets here doesn't regret having left this world. Even in, and hopefully, in holy innocence. St. Paul tells us, just to go over this, to remind us, we were buried with our Lord through baptism. This is the dying to ourself. And through the faith in the power of God who raised our Lord from the dead. And even if we were dead, this, of course, we always know when we're talking like this in scriptures, death, sleep often refers to us being in sin. And this is why we need to ask our Lord to help us to overcome first our mortal sins, then our venial sins, and to really attack these things. And then we start working for all the rest of our life on our faults. Now, the fact that you're having to be living with her for 30 years and you just can't take it anymore. You just get so impatient, fed up with it. And that doofus of a man you've been living with for 40-odd years, you just can't stand him and bump on the log. We can go on about the children. Anyway, we all know that we're a little bit of a cross for one another, and yet we're also that is part of our sanctification for one another. And to bear that in mind, something for us, I like sometimes to point this out when they come complaining to me. This is, I always do it because I know it doesn't really make them feel better, but it's a little bit of a dig. I says, you know, you ever stop to think that maybe it is our Lord's will the way they are? If he wanted them different, he could make them different just like that. St. Therese talks about that. All those apparent faults that we see in our neighbor, God can turn all those apparent, what we see as faults, into holy virtues at the end of our life. Now, it doesn't mean that he's turning our sins into virtues. Often it may mean that there may be good intentions which we don't realize. Maybe somebody's acting the way they are for a holier purpose, but we're judging them wrongly. And in time, God enlightens us to recognize the truth of their good dispositions and what they've done and the sacrifices they were making. So it's not that St. Therese is trying to say that what we've done wrong is necessarily going to be turned all of a sudden to a virtue. But it can mean also this, that sometimes the falls that we may concretely have, God may actually help us to profit more from them falls, so that we grow and strive for greater holiness than we might not have attained had we not fallen. Because we know that we need to turn to him and ask for that help, perseveringly asking him for that help, so that we can be salt to the earth, a light to the world. At the same time, we can recognize God's mercy. I've been asking myself, you know, since I've been a priest, I remember asking our Lord, not that I don't appreciate, of course, being a priest, God's calling. I often says, Lord, why you make me a priest? Why me? Why don't you just leave it all in your hands? We mess it up so bad. It's like, and what does he tell all his saints? It's through our weakness that his greatness is made manifest. We're not so, you know, we're listening to St. Charles of Setsa, you know, everyone's decrying how holy he is. He says, oh, if they really knew me, they'd pick up stones and throw them at me. Amen. How many people, if they really knew who we were, pick up stones and start chucking them at us? It's like, you are a rotten scoundrel, you scallywag. And yet God in his mercy loves us and wants us to grow in holiness. But we need to strive constantly to die to ourselves. May Our Lady help us to plead as she herself does in the spirit of Abraham. I might even say Abraham more in the spirit of Our Lady. Our Lady would obtain for us her only begotten Son. Pleading for us, she would obtain the incarnate Word, and then she would offer that Son for us and for our salvation on Calvary. May she help us to respond to her pleas of mercy for our souls, that we might strive for the holiness that she desires to see in us, and that we might cooperate with the graces that she's obtained for us from Christ and the sacrifices of her only begotten Son. Praise be Jesus and Mary.